Well, I'm very happy to be here. I've been looking forward to this for ever since we made plans to come and to be with you. As has been indicated, Crossroads, you're a part of Mennonite Church British Columbia, and that's one of five area churches that makes up Mennonite Church Canada. So you're part of a big family of faith in almost every time zone, tens of thousands of people strong, worshiping together in 17 different languages every Sunday, some on Saturdays. So it's a good family of faith. Now, what I want to look at this morning, a couple principles. I think it's, I understand you're in sort of a broad theme of discipleship in the midst of that, right? Or you're just beginning it, but anyway, that's what you're concentrating on. The scripture is full of accounts of God interacting with God's people. Now, sometimes the stories are very personal. So it's God interacting individually with people. And we know that's how God works very much. Sometimes the stories in Scripture are reflective of God dealing with a bigger movement, where God is interacting in history, connecting with the people of God as a group. Sometimes there's a dynamic of history going on, and God is doing some huge movement, and so individuals are kind of wrapped up in that time and space. Does that make sense? So sometimes God is working one-on-one. Sometimes God is doing bigger things, and the individuals are they're living in that time and space, so they're going to experience the big thing that God is doing. And one of the, maybe the difficulties in our Christian walk in discipleship is if we are in a time and space where God is doing bigger things, it can feel as though maybe we don't care as individuals, which is not true. But you're part of this bigger thing that God is doing. And I think in North America, we're in that kind of space right now. So the key thing I want you to know this morning, because I think this is part of the big lesson that God is wanting to do for the North American church. The key thing I want you to take away this morning is that silence, when it seems like God is silent, that's not necessarily a bad thing. When it seems like God is silent, that's not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, it may be glorious invitation that God is giving to you, extending to you. Silence, when God seems silent. If somebody could look up Jeremiah 29, grab your iPhones or whatever you have, and if somebody could read that for me. Isaiah 29, verses 10 to 13. Jeremiah 29. What did I say? Isaiah, sorry. Jeremiah 29. Thank you for correcting me. Unless that was God wanting to redirect. So somebody jump up and read Jeremiah 29, verses 10 to 13. And then when you hear that read, I want you to think, have you ever heard this before? And get ready, someone to jump up and say, if you have, what part of this sounds familiar to you that you've heard before? All right? Who's going to read it? Jeremiah 29. All right. Everybody hear that? Have you heard that before? Yeah? Somebody yell out, what particular part of that phrase is familiar to you and why? Real quick. Hope for a future. Anybody else? Is that what you would resonate with? If so, raise your hand so that I know. Yeah, hope for a future. This is one of those verses that is actually quite popular in like plaques and posters and stuff. For I know the plans I have for you. Plans for you to prosper. plans for a future. And we take that as an individual promise for God's activity in our life. And we claim that as our individual promise, that God has plans for me. I know the plans I have for you. And it's encouraging to us. But this was actually written to a people, not to an individual. This is actually one of those times in the biblical record where God was doing a bigger sort of a sweeping work. This takes this is from the prophet Jeremiah, written to a people who were carried in exile, a whole people of God carried away in exile. And so no doubt they were in probably feeling kind of pretty pitsy. Particularly because they've always understood themselves as the people of God. Now that's, I mean, if you got a sense of that in your self-identity, wow. I mean, then God is always with you. You're the chosen people, right? So if you have that kind of self-identity, there's this expectation for this kind of stuff that I know the plans I have for you. Plans for you to prosper. Plans for you to have a future. This was written to a people who were carried in exile and were looking forward to this return back to their promised land. Now, if somebody could read verse 6, I think it's verse 6 to 10, or at least 6 and 7 for now. Can somebody read that real loud? Excellent. Thank you. Wow. That now puts this wonderful verse in a different context, doesn't it? This was written to a people who were in exile. And their leaders were actually saying, don't worry, we're God's people. We're the favored ones. And God is going to deliver us. So just hang in there because, you know, God is with us. But God was actually saying, I'm not in those prophets. I'm not in that leadership voice. In fact, I'm telling you, you're going to be in exile for 70 more years. 7-0. 70 years. So in other words, don't be anticipating that you're going to be released. Hunker down. Get married. Plant crops. Plan to stay there for a while. What would you do with that kind of message? What would you do if in your own life you're dealing with something and you're asking for God for deliverance, for freedom, for something, some change, and God says, I know the plans I have for you. So hang in there. But for 70 years, you just got to put up with this. How would that feel for 70 years? But then he instructs them into something absolutely amazing. Not only were they supposed to get married, have their sons and daughters get married, not only were they to plant crops and hunker down, get in there, plan to be there for a while, but they were to pray for the prosperity of the city, of the nation, of the place that they were taken into captivity. Does that sound familiar to you at all? Does that sound like anything you've heard before maybe? Maybe Jesus say, pray for your enemies? Isn't that incredible when you think of that? Can you imagine that? You're an exiled people, you're captives, and God says, you're going to be there for 70 years. Not only do you hunker down and plan to be there for a while, it's not even make the best of it, but it's actually pray for the prosperity of that which has taken you captive. Pray for your captors that they would prosper, because your prosperity is linked to their prosperity. If they prosper, you're prospering because you're there. You're with them. If they're going to fail, if you're going to pray curses on them, it's going to come on you as well, because you're linked with their reality. You're linked with their reality. I said that we're in a time in history in the North American church where God is doing some bigger work. Some bigger work. And I think as individuals, we're stuck in this time and space now. And the work that God is doing, I think, is going to be a little tougher for us as followers of Christ. Because part of the reason that God wants to do this bigger work is because of some misunderstandings that we have had for too long, I think, as North American evangelical Christians. I think that North American evangelical, and we're part of this as Mennonite Church, we're in the evangelical fold. I think we have become addicted to success and to growth and to everything always moving forward in a good way. We've started to think that if God is in it, the main indicator is that everything is going well and things are growing and wonderful things are happening. And conversely, if things are not going well, then obviously God isn't in it. Is that right? Does that sound like a familiar mantra that you've been hearing? I think that's a misunderstanding of how God works. First of all, I think it places us as individuals too much in the center of what we think God is all about. I think we've been trained to understand, and part of this is good, because part of the history that we've come from is that God is so vast and impersonal even. So the evangelical corrective to that is that God cares about us as individuals, right? It's also, people would say that in the Christendom era, entire villages would become Christians. Entire cities would become Christians. If the mayor would say, I'm now going to declare Chilliwack a Christian city. Well, that means you're all Christians, whether you want to be or not. The mayor decides that. That's the Christendom era, all right? And the corrective of evangelical is that, no, everybody personally needs to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Everybody needs to make their own choice for themselves. No one else can make that for you. But over time, that's become distorted so that it now feels like Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior rather than I personally have accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Do you see the difference? Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior. Like a good luck charm I carry around. You know, that if I accept Jesus, then it's almost like God has the responsibility to take care of me, to keep harm from me, to make sure that good things always happen to me. And then we slip into this here mistake that every time something negative happens in our life, we say, God, what? You finish it. God, where are you? Where do we get that? That God's responsibility, like some butler, is to take care of each one of us. And whenever something goes wrong, we raise our fist and, you're not doing your job, God. What's going on here? Come on. I may not follow you anymore. As if, you know, all of heaven would start panicking. Quick, do something! When actually what it is that God is at work. God has a plan of salvation, a plan of restoration, a plan of restoring a fallen world back into right relationship. That's God's plan. And we as individuals are invited to join into God's plan. But it's not about us. It's not about whether or not this is fulfilling for us, whether or not this is good for us. It's about, are we going to join in God's plan or not? Are we going to align our lives with what God is doing or not? That's what it's all about. And then the bonus is, that is fulfilling. That is the most fulfilling decision we can make. Because that's why we were created. We were created to know and to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. We are happiest when we are cooperating with our created order. All right? But it isn't, we don't do it because we're going to get fulfilled. We do it because that's what it means to follow after God. And then we find out that that's actually the most fulfilling thing we can do. So I think that's the kind of environment that we're in, that God is wanting to, as a pretty broad movement here, help the church in North America understand differently again, or perhaps more correctly, what it means to follow after God, to follow after Jesus. And I think part of that is going to be a time of silence, a time of sustained uncertainty. People are saying, religious researchers are saying, we're at the cusp of another Reformation-like shift in church life. But there's a huge, mammoth change happening. Part of that is certainly in our Canadian culture. We would have been part of a Christendom mentality, which is that the church always had a place of favor in secular, in society. It was looked to for influence. It had influence. It was looked to as that place of moral integrity, moral voice, moral responsibility. And now we're living in what's called a post-Christendom context, which basically means it's after Christendom, where now the church is not in a place of favor. It's not looked to for answers. In fact, it's not only sort of silence, it's actually even disregarded in many, many places. So what does that mean for us? As a crossroads community church, as a people of faith across the country gathering together, it means we're in this mammoth time of change where what it means to be congregation, what it means to be community, is changing in our secular context. And we're not gonna feel as comfortable as maybe times in the past. And it's going to feel like we've been carried in exile. It's going to feel like some foreign power has taken us over, has picked us up, and we're in a foreign land now. We're not respected. We're being a Christian. Admitting that you're a Christ follower is not a popular thing to do. And we're going to want to cry out and say, God, help us do something, change this, pray for Canada to become Christian again, or whatever the prayers might be. And what if God were actually saying to us, for 70 years, you're going to be in this situation. So start praying for the success of the dynamic that you're in, because your success is going to be wrapped up in that success. When I was younger, I've always felt a call to national church ministry. And I don't know why. That was, if you understand anything about sort of historical Mennonite psyche, the worst fear is pride. That's worse than anything else. And so for me growing up, I struggled with this sense of call for a long time, because how do you articulate, or how do you own something like that? I feel called to Canada. Much less articulate something like that without sounding terribly arrogant. I wasted years and years trying to beat that out of me and praying for God to take this from me, because obviously it was pride. That was my understanding. My yearning has always been for the renewal, the revival of the Canadian church. I've longed for that ever since I was a young boy. So that's been planted in me. Now, granted, I'm still a humble Mennonite, even though as soon as I say it, that means I'm not. But, it's not that I would have seen myself as the big hero, but, I'd have been in there, and people would have humbly said, oh, Willard was a key part in this revival. And I would say, well, thanks be to God, right? But on an occasion, And I don't know how to describe this other than just however it'll sound. But it's like God came to me and said, Willard, I have this plan, this vision for a revival across Canada, like Canada has never seen. It's going to be so thorough, so beautiful. It's like Canada, it has never experienced anything like this. And it's going to come out of this failure. But out of this failure will come this most phenomenal revival. So Willard, I need someone to fail for me. Would you fail for me? So out of that failure will come this phenomenal revival. I sat with that a long time. That's not what I had envisioned, right? It really cuts right to the motive. What am I really after? What do I really wanna see? But that, I think, is a critical lesson and a critical preparation for my term now as the leader of Mennonite Church Canada. Because in this post-Christendom time, if I were driven by a need to succeed, I think I'd be dead by now. One of the biggest temptations that I face now as the leader of Mennonite Church Canada, and I call it a temptation, and it's not that people are bad people, but I call it a temptation. The biggest temptation I think I face now is to articulate a vision and a place to where we think we're going. Everybody knows we're in a time of mammoth change across Canada. We've initiated something called a Future Directions Task Force, which is looking at a markedly reduced structure of what it means to be a people of faith across the country. All denominations are needing to go through this. It's all part of this post-Christendom context. But people keep asking for me, well, where's the vision? You know, and you're the leader. Give us a vision. Where are we going? What's it going to look like? What's the future? Where are we headed? And I call that a temptation, because I think this is part of the bigger work that God is wanting to do for us as a North American church that is addicted to success and addicted to everything always ending out well, right? I don't think I have permission from God to articulate anything. And in fact, I don't think God is going to show me anything or show any of us anything right now. We're in this time of silence. If I were to articulate something, I think it would just be giving in to the temptation because I want to feel like a good leader. And I want people to think I'm a good leader. So I'm going to give you a wonderful vision. But that really feels like the scripture text in Jeremiah 29. Don't listen to them, God said. You're going to stay here for 70 years. Don't listen to them articulating some grand vision that you're going to be pulled out of this and God's going to intercede on your behalf and everything's going to turn out. I'm not in that. You're going to be here for 70 years. So get married. Have your kids get married. Settle down. Plant crops. Pray for the city that has taken you captive. Get used to it, right? Now this is not necessarily a bad thing. This is actually an invitation to recover what it means to really understand that I trust in God. If we always know where we're going, if we always have an understanding of what we think God is doing, then our trust is no longer in God. It becomes in sort of our understanding of where we're going, our sense of being able to prepare ourselves for where we see ourselves going. But if it's absolutely just a blank page, we don't know. And every time we come to God and say, tell us, God says, no, I'm not going to tell you. Just trust in me. Just trust in me. That's actually a gift. But as you know, every time we pray for the good characteristics that we want to have as good disciples, we want to have patience. Lord, make me more patient. Well, you know, there's only one way to develop patience, right? You're going to have experiences that are going to develop patience in you. Lord, make me more loving. Well, you know what's going to happen, right? And so if we pray, Lord, I want to trust in you more, then know what's going to happen. You're going to be in a sustained time of silence, I think, where you just trust in me. My wife has an eye condition called retinitis pigmentosa, which is that the peripheral vision is starting to erode, and eventually it will lead to blindness. It's starting at the peripheral vision. We're thankful that it has halted, and so she's able to still see, but it's definitely reduced considerably. But she's still able to play the piano with special glasses and stuff, so I'm very thankful for that. We built a house probably about 10 years ago. This has been quite a while that she's been diagnosed. And I thought we're going to build this house, and this is where we're going to end up retiring. And so I set it up that everything is on one floor, that she can live on one floor if she loses her sight. And if we're there for 10, 15, 20 years before that happens, my sense is she would be able to be pretty self-sufficient because she'll have the memory of this house, of this layout in her mind. She would be able to basically do this without sight. And then I'm in this role here, and I'm sensing that God is going to take us into this sustained time of silence, sustained time of uncertainty, where God isn't going to tell us the answers, but instead just say, trust in me. Then a verse that God has drawn me to is Isaiah 42:16, where he says, I will lead the blind along unfamiliar paths, along places they have not been before. And that to me just strikes me right to the heart, because I'm trying to set everything up so that if my wife loses her sight, she would be able to know where she is and she would be able to navigate herself. And God says, I'm actually wanting to draw my people into a time where it's like the blind are led to places they have never been before, along places they have not known. That means there is no other recourse but to lay your hand in God's hands and to be led. You have no idea where you're going. You've never been here before. And all that God says is just trust me. Walk with me. And I think that's what God is wanting to invite us into as the North American church. So if that's true, and maybe it's not, hopefully you won't find out before I leave and you won't stone me as a false prophet, but if that's the case, then this is a bigger piece that God is doing for the North American church. So what does that mean for you as individuals who are caught in this time and space, where God is wanting to teach the bigger church this important lesson of trust? Well, so then how do we prepare ourselves for that as individuals? So that's where I want you to know that silence, when it feels like God is silent, that may not be a bad thing. Don't suddenly start doubting that God loves you. Don't start doubting that you're thinking you're a bad person, God is punishing you. Maybe not at all. This is actually a blessing, because if we can actually follow through to the place where, like someone who is blind, we place our hands in God, and we're going to experience that being led to places we've never been before, all we can do is trust. That's actually a very good thing. That's actually a very good thing. So, I want you to be encouraged as part of the broader theme of discipleship. Don't assume that silence from God, if it feels like God is silent, that's a bad thing. And that's something that you want to avoid. And then the second piece that I want you to know, and this is more of a challenge then in the theme of discipleship, is that it's also important for us to recognize that we're not the center of this whole experience, right? That it's not about God's responsibility to take care of us. Discipleship is actually where we are saying, I want to be about God. I want to be about aligning my plan with the plan of God. It's not about me saying, Lord, you know, do this for me, bless me in this, open this door for me. I want to be obedient and, you know, I want to have whatever, right? It's actually saying, God, you have a plan. You are at work, and I want to be aligned with you. So I've been trying to say to us as a people across the country, our responsibility is to make sure that we are with God. Then, wherever we end up, this big time of change, we all uncertainty, we don't know where it's headed, wherever we end up, we will be with God. And that's good enough. That's where we want to be. But notice how we phrase it, right? I'm not saying wherever we end up, God will be with us, because that's, again, putting us in the center, as though it's God's responsibility to be with us. No, if we make sure that we stay with God, wherever we end up, we will be with God. We will be where we want to be. We will be aligned. We will find ourselves right up beside God, and that's what we want. Doing God's stuff, being aligned to God's plan, to God's purposes, to God's vision, not to ours that we're asking God to bless, right? So I want this to be an encouragement and a challenge. I think we're going to be moving into a time where we're going to be experiencing a lot more silence of God. That's not a punishment. I think it's a loving invitation to experience trust in a much, much deeper way again. And so that's good. It's going to be tough, though, but that's good. But I also want us to own the challenge to make sure that we don't place ourselves in the center, and that instead we place God in the center, and we want to align ourselves with what God is doing rather than asking God to make sure that there's a blessing in what our plan is, right? That God's blessing rests on the things that we want. So that's for us, I think, as individuals, for us as congregations, for Crossroads. What is God doing in Chilliwack, in your neighborhood? What's God doing? And how do we align ourselves with what God is doing? Instead of us discerning and praying as Crossroads, you know, what do we want to do? What do we want to achieve? What's our plan? What's our vision? And then we say, and we start praying and fasting, God, bless this. No, if we're praying and fasting, it's so that we can understand what you are doing, God, and how you want us to align with that. So I'm excited. I really am quite excited about what God is doing, even though I have no idea. I'm quite excited about whatever new thing is going to emerge, although I have no idea what it is. But I am confident that after 70 years, whatever that might be, I know the plans that I have for you, God says. Plans to prosper, not to harm you. I'm confident in that. But it's going to take 70 years, whatever that means, 70 years of some good, deep work that I think God wants to do in us as the people of God. So let's embrace that, people. Confident in God. Even in the midst of silence, uncertainty for a long time, we're with God. We're going to stay with God. And wherever we end up, we're going to be with God.